Well, great to be with you for this, the fourth of our messages in the Advent series. And just you may have noted early on that we mentioned there are people here in church with us today, and here at St. Michael's in North Carlton, we've begun to invite small groups of our parishioners, our members of our church, to attend at least one Sunday through to the end of January. And please make contact with our office if you'd like to make arrangements to do so. And that's to help us prepare for a public opening in February, getting back into having people in church and live streaming at the same time. So thanks to you people here for being part of that exercise of learning, both for us who are conducting the services and leading the ministry, and also for those who are watching online. Let me pray for each of us, for you here, and also for those who are watching online as we consider the readings and this wonderful theme that's part of the Advent tradition, the peace of God. Let's pray. A loving and gracious God, we thank you and praise you for the good news of the gospel we hear so readily in these weeks leading to Christmas and in our Christmas celebrations to come. We pray today that you will warm our hearts again with the good news of your peace. That peace which was announced by the angels to the shepherds long ago. That which the Apostle Paul said surpasses all understanding. May it be ours today as we open your word and are helped by your Holy Spirit. We pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, one gloomy night, perhaps you've heard the story, an ugly black creature with webbed feet and a long scaly tail emerged from the mud and the slime at the bottom of a billabong in outback Australia. And so the story goes, this creature wandered the countryside calling out with this plaintive and pathetic cry to every animal that it passed along the way. To the emu and the wallaby, for instance, it cried, "Who am I? Who am I?" The emu and the wallaby looked the creature up and down and sniffed a little at its leathery hide. "You're horrible," they exclaimed, and they bounded away as quickly as they had come up to him. Then came along, and the platypus was scurrying down to the water, and he took time out just for a moment. "Who am I? Who am I?" called the great black creature from the bottom of the lagoon. "You're a bunyip," said the platypus, who knew all the creatures of the Australian outback. "You're a bunyip," she exclaimed, as she looked at the creature's huge webbed feet. But the platypus had no time to go on in conversation and swiftly swam away down through the creek. Finally, the bunyip met an old farmer, and the old farmer looked right through the creature and said, "You're a figment of my imagination. You don't exist at all." Lonely and depressed, the bunyip headed back to the billabong and sat sadly beside its now peaceful waters. But suddenly, something stirred again in the mud and the slime and the dark bottom of the creek. And another great black shape emerged from the waters with, it seems, the same quest for identity. "Who am I? Who am I?" it cried plaintively. "You're a bunyip," said the first great creature, smiling delightedly. And with an affectionate hug, the bunyips embraced. And the first creature said, "And so am I." Well, I tell this story because I kind of relate to it. Not that I'm a black, web-feet, ugly creature. Well, I guess it's beauty's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? But it's because I feel that I've emerged from lockdown, this long lockdown, And I watch what's happening in other states and overseas, and I think of the freedom I now have, but the kind of bewilderment of being free. The sense of asking again as I leave lockdown and enter the streets of Melbourne and go back into so-called normal life, I've forgotten who I am, why I exist, what I do, what makes me what I am. All those questions are relevant right now, aren't they? It's perfectly reasonable, don't you think, to question in the light of 2020, who am I really? We've been disconnected from what usually shapes and even maintains our personal identity. Many of us have anyway. Our sense of identity, our sense of purpose, our sense of destiny, all these things are often shaped by who we hang out with. Our family, who we've been disconnected with, many of us. Our workplace and our workmates or fellow students, whatever your daily activities may be. Our dear friends, many of them a distance away. Our church, you can tell me later how good it is to come back to in-person church. Last week, our first group just said, you know, it was a strange experience, but gee, it's good to be back. You know, because coming to church has shaped so many people in their identity, purpose and destiny over so many years. So it makes sense to kind of emerge from the swamp, if you like, and say, well, who am I? Yesterday, Penny and I met with people we haven't seen for the whole year because of COVID-19. We got together in a cafe and the first thing they both said to us was, hasn't this year been bizarre? I mean, I wonder how many people have said that to you most recently as you get back together. But then they went on to tell us all the things that had happened that we'd missed. And they were life-changing events for them. Grandchildren turning a certain age. They sold their house during that time. Most of their plans for the year that we knew about were completely scuttled. And there was a kind of dis-ease, a kind of sense of uncertainty and anxiety that was there in the conversation still. And it seems to me that we have something in common with our neighbours due to COVID-19 today. They are these things: uncertainty, isolation, and dependence on others. Three things that we work hard in most average years to be completely on top of. We love to have some sense of certainty. We love to be connected. And of course, we love to think of ourselves as independent and capable. Those three things have been sorely challenged and leaves many people, I think, today asking that question. In the light of all this, who am I? In the big story of the Bible, we read it to start from start to finish. You had enough time in lockdown, people. I hope you got your Bible out occasionally. But even if you read the chapter headings or just the names of the books, you would get the reminder that the people of Israel, in that journey through the Old Testament in particular, the people of God, were more often than not in circumstances of uncertainty, of isolation, and of complete dependence on others. Not often depending on God, even though the offer had been made. Along that journey, we read in the Bible that God readily, regularly, graciously offered the people a remedy fit to satisfy their deepest longings. A remedy fit to address the issue of uncertainty, of isolation, and of an unwitting sense of dependence on others. And though they mostly rejected God's offer, the offer continually came in acts of grace over and over again, covenants of love and goodness, promises that were fulfilled and readily available. And there's a word that sums up beautifully God's gracious offer of that remedy to humanity in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It's often translated as the word peace in our English Bibles, but that one English word fails miserably at capturing the depth and breadth of that word shalom. You must add words like completeness, wholeness, connectedness, wellness to really start to quantify what this word captures. I think in our contemplative prayer through the week, Kim was leading a group of us online and I felt like she read about 20 words out to try and capture the meaning of the word shalom in the Hebrew traditions. Psalm 29 verse 11 says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace, with shalom. It's something that God is absolutely good for. God can grant this and promises it. Now, you think about peace in our usage in daily life. If you have used the word lately, I wonder if you've actually felt any peace recently. Maybe you had some peace and quiet in lockdown. But when we look to world politics or to our common usage of the word in English, it usually just points to maybe an absence of conflict, or maybe at best a sense of tranquility and quiet. But as I said, that's a little inadequate for the meaning in the scriptures. For example, God says in the prophet Isaiah chapter 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You see, in fact, in Scripture, the word shalom in the Old Testament is often granted to people amidst conflict, amidst distress, in the face of difficulty. It's not merely an absence of conflict or danger, rather a confidence, certainty and comfort amidst it. Shalom is also pictured in the scriptures in glorious visions of rivers that bring life to the desert. All living things spring up and grow to great beauty, even in the desert. That's a description of God's shalom coming to the people that God loves. You can read about that in, for instance, Isaiah chapter 66 or Ezekiel chapter 47. Shalom is also pictured in the Bible as a condition of a kind of mountaintop experience. In Isaiah chapter 2, we have this sense of being lifted high above the dangers of the lowlands. Though they still exist, being in God's presence brings strength, comfort and hope. Well, it should be no surprise that as we approach Christmas and listen again to the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus, on the lips of the angel that declares the good news to those lowly shepherds long ago, we hear glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. The Greek word here is closely connected to that Hebrew word shalom. We know that the followers of Jesus of Nazareth saw in him the fulfillment of prophecies long before, like that in Isaiah chapter 9, that God would indeed, in the birth of a child, in times to come, bring to the world one who is the Prince of Peace, or we might say this morning, the Sultan of Shalom. You see, it's through the birth, the life, the death for sin, and the resurrection to new life of Jesus that all God's promises of shalom for the world become available to us through faith. It's what the Apostle Paul called a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you were chatting to Paul over morning tea, he'd say, You people have never seen anything like this. This is beyond your making, beyond your previous experience. The big story of the Bible moves, doesn't it, from the Garden of Peace and Tranquility back in the book of Genesis, through a turbulent history of division and disappointment as God's chosen people fail to keep their covenants with God. And then it pivots around this important moment of the cross of Christ and moves towards a great vision of a new city that God provides, that comes down from the heavens to meet the new earth, a city of shalom. Now, Richard Foster, in a book a long time ago written called Freedom of Simplicity, captures it well. He says, this wonderful vision of shalom begins and ends our Bible. You see that it's the bookends of all the books of the Bible is shalom. In the creation story, he says, God brought order and harmony out of chaos. In the book of Revelation, at the other end, we look forward to the glorious wholeness of a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed world in God. James Meltzer says it really aptly in this way. The object of all God's work is the recovery of shalom in the creation. Well, to this end, as we heard in the reading of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5 today, it's interesting, isn't it, that in the list of those that Jesus called truly happy, in that passage we call fondly the Beatitudes, we find one of the truly happy people in God's kingdom is the one who is a peacemaker, a shalom seeker. Advent's a good time for Christians to ask, don't you think, along with the Bunyip from Berkeley's Creek. That's where I quoted that story this morning earlier. It's good for us, I think, now, after lockdown, entering Christmas here in Melbourne at least with relative freedom, to ask afresh, as a Christian, who am I? See if you can find around the room after church someone just like you. You know, I think this bunyip's quite beautiful. I'm not sure there's, you know, ugliness here. This is an amazing creature. And if you find someone and you ask, who am I in Christ? Who am I as a person framed, shaped, growing as a person God intends through the grace of God? Remind me, who am I? I've lost track. I haven't been here at church. I've found it so distressing this past year. As we emerge from that unwelcome exile we experienced, bewildered at the way the world has been shaken, we're reminded on this Advent Sunday that God has named us. God has called us in Christ. God has included us in his chosen people. God defines and shapes who we are through his grace and goodness and the power of the Spirit as we follow his Son, Jesus Christ. And through the lens of Scripture today, we could easily answer that question, who am I? With that response and characterizing Jesus gave in the Beatitudes. We are peacemakers in the likeness of Christ, who is our peace, says Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, let's remember that you and I, as we follow Jesus, are peacemakers. That's who we are. And from that, it's what we will do. As we share the gospel of peace, of shalom, with others, we'll see that in place of violence, we are those who, by God's Spirit, offer and promote others safety, healing, comfort. Where there are divisions, we, with God's help, will seek to build bridges that unite and harmonise relationships. As you get back together with extended families and neighbours, this is an important role in your community. that God will enable you to be and to do.
Where we are wronged by others, we by God's Spirit are those who can offer readily a pardon and pursue reconciliation with God's help.
If we ask, who am I?
It'll be shown when we wrong others. Because with God's help, when we are shown that to be true, we will quickly be contrite. We will offer reparation. We will pursue restoration. That's who we are in Christ. That's who you need to know you are.
Many people right now are asking, who am I? Who am I? In response to this global pandemic, it can be bewildering to have your world shaken in this way. For Christians, there is a peace promised that surpasses circumstances and offers an unshakable identity, a true purpose, and a hopeful destiny. Perhaps you noticed at the conclusion of the story of the bunyip from Berkeley's Creek that upon recognising itself in the other creature emerging from the swamp, the bunyip immediately smiled and embraced the other. Now, just a note, we're not supposed to be hugging people here, but as you rediscover who you are in the face of others like you, people who are peacemakers, smile. Work out a virtual embrace. Celebrate what God has made us to be through the grace of Jesus Christ. And as you gather with others this Christmas, be aware that many of them may be asking this question quite deeply in their hearts. Who am I? And maybe you can share your own discovery. Now, many blessings as you do so, as we move into this Christmas week. Amen.